Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I want to thank Rod for teaching last week. I'm sad that I wasn't here to get to hear his lesson. It's always edifying. You know how sometimes I get up and I say, buckle up, get ready. This sermon is one that you got to put your brain on for and you got to be really ready because this is going to be hard stuff. We got to think and meditate. Well, I don't really want to do it, but this is kind of the opposite. This is one of those sermons that's really easy. It's not complicated. You're going to get the point pretty quickly. And then the real question is, are you going to do it or not? But I'm not going to challenge your mind very much this morning. But we're going to continue with the theme for the year, which is go and teach. And what we've covered so far on that subject is we've looked at the very beginning, for those who were here, we talked about the Whole 30 diet, which our visitors are probably thinking, what does that have to do with anything? The Whole 30 diet was this weird thing where people were sacrificing all sorts of foods and getting crazy weight loss. And the thing that caught me, my attention about it was everybody was willing to talk about it. And people talk about how we can't spread the gospel anymore, but then here's something where people are saying, hey, you should give up all the food you really like. And they were willing to tell everybody about it. And it kind of nullifies that argument. It says we can't do it. It shows we can, and unfortunately says then that the problem is we don't. And then we, in February, we had a gospel meeting with Brent Hunter here, and he talked about the big picture of the Bible, and he showed us just this simple message that we can go out and we can teach to others and hopefully have great effect. And we're still working on getting that set up so that we can do that as a congregation, as a group. And then we talked about looking within, and that is in our evangelistic efforts, don't just think about the people in the world who are lost, because there are people who are struggling and sometimes people who are lost within our own number, and there are people who are in danger of being lost within our own number, and we need to look at them and we need to try to teach and encourage and strengthen. So sometimes go and teach, we don't go very far. We go right where we're at. And then we looked at whether the ends justify the means, and that was the question of can we do whatever it takes as long as it brings somebody to the assembly, and challenged that concept, which is so prevalent today. And then last month, we talked about the Orlando shooting and noticed that the message that we're presenting is one that is condemning. It does declare sin and thus is not very popular. It is a message that needs to be shared, that people need to be saved. And then we looked at it, how it is different than other religions such as Islam. One of the big differences is ours is a message of compassion, of saving others. So I want to add a new part to this sermon, this series on Go and Teach. What I want us to do is look at a few scriptures, and this title is very misleading. I realize you can read it two different ways. You can read it with a question mark, which is how many were brought to Christ, and then we're going to go through the scriptures and we're going to count them all, and we'll get an answer at the end. And that's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is how many of the people within the scriptures came from being not a disciple to being a disciple. And there's a method there that we shouldn't ignore and we shouldn't forget, and you know what? It's not hard. So we start off in John chapter 1. And what we have is some people were following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus and he just points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the disciples who had been following John, waiting for the Messiah, the Lamb of God, stopped following John and they started following Jesus. Among them is a guy named Andrew. And when he hears that, and pick up in verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And those two men, Nathanael and Peter, of course, are going to become apostles. And we just saw how two men who would become apostles of the church came to Jesus. And it was a common method. In Acts chapter 10, we have one of the most important chapters in the Bible for you and me. That's because most of us aren't Jews. And in Acts chapter 10, we find that the Gentiles had equal access to Christ. We could be saved too. And all of this happens in this grand situation in which God is trying to convince the Christians, the Jewish Christians at that time, that Gentiles can be saved. So he has to convince them. And so there's a lot of things that happen. And it starts off with an angel appears to a Gentile and says, You need to go find Peter and he'll tell you what you need to do. And that's how it all starts. Go find Peter, he'll tell you what you need to do. And so we start off in Acts chapter 10, we see this. It says, Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He's a good guy. But about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius! And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so now he's been told by an angel, You can find out about something, about what you need to do. Go find Peter, he'll tell you. So he sends these three men to go find Peter. Meanwhile, Cornelius is doing something. Because when we pick back up in verse 24, Peter shows up. And he doesn't show up and here's Cornelius sitting in a chair. And so it says, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. In verse 27, as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. Many people were there. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius said, For 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. And you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And then if we go a few more chapters, chapter 13. Chapter 13, we have Paul coming to the city of Antioch Pisidian. And this is pretty impressive because in 1 week, the entire city is going to hear the message of God. So Acts 13, verse 13, Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went in the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And he goes from there and he presents a sermon saying, I have a message to you that really matters, that everything you've been waiting for in the prophets has been fulfilled. And when he's done with that, in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So he had one room full of people in 1 week. The next week, it's nearly the whole city. How'd it happen? It's really, really simple. Sometimes go and teach isn't as complicated as we make it. It's simply go and invite. It was all about invitation. They invited the other people to come see Jesus. They invited them to come hear a message from Peter, who's going to tell us what we need to know. They invited them saying, Peter's heard something, has said something, I'm sorry, I'm just getting this wrong. Paul has said something amazing. Let's all come together next week and listen to it. That's all it was. Some people believe today that the assembly isn't a place for unbelievers. They think this is just a place for Christians. And, you know, my sermons are generally addressed towards believers because that's generally my audience. But we find within 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that that's not the way it always needs to be. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're given a glimpse into the first century assemblies. It's in the context of the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, things like that. They could speak in tongues, some of them could prophesy, and they were debating as to which one is better. And he says, then the assembly, while speaking in tongues is great for non-believers out in the world, it doesn't work so well within the assembly. And so here's what he says, verse 21, in the law it was written, by men of strange tongues and by the laws of lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And so what we find is in that first century church, they had unbelievers in their midst. And he's saying it matters what we do in the assembly because it may impact them. We could make them go away thinking we're crazy. Or we could convince them we have the truth. Which makes me think sometimes, what do people find when they come into the assembly? James chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I don't know if it's talking about visitors exactly, but it talks about the seating arrangements. It says, if you have a rich man come in and a poor man come in, and you tell the poor man, hey, you're going to have to sit at my feet. And the rich person, you say, here, you get a good, honest chair. You know, if that's what visitors see about us, we're not convincing them we're the truth. And so we have to think about how we appear to visitors. And we'll come back to that. So here it is. Go and teach, invite others. Not complicated, is it? I want to say a few things about it, though, and then the lesson will be yours. First one is, what we see is that invitations work. Now, it doesn't work every time. It doesn't convert every person. Not everybody who came to Jesus followed Jesus forever. But we see some great success with inviting Jesus. We see family members come and say, hey, we found the Messiah, and they brought men who were going to become apostles. We can invite people, and we will find people who will become elders, who will become preachers, who will become extremely strong members of a church, all because somebody came to them and said, would you like to come with me? Would you like to come here? We see with Cornelius that it brought the message to many. We saw many people gather together in his room. And then in Antioch Pisidian, we saw an entire city hearing the message. Now, they didn't all follow, but some of them became Christians because somebody invited them. Somebody told them that there's something important, something significant. And that's not the only examples. We have modern examples. A few weeks ago, Molly Taylor was down here with us and worshiping with us, and she had one of her friends who was from Tennessee who was here. And I had a chance to talk to her a little bit. And she's a pretty new Christian. She impressed me. She had grown an awful lot. But I was asking her about how she became a Christian, and basically here's what it came down to. She wasn't a Christian once. Well, that's where everybody starts. She wasn't a Christian once, and she got in a car accident and nearly died. And that woke her up. And now she's serious about her soul. And so she goes out and she starts looking. And she started listing off denomination after denomination after denomination that she had been a part of. She went there and she tried to figure out if they had the truth. And she couldn't find one that matched what she saw in the Bible. And then somebody, I don't remember if it was a friend or a coworker, who said, why don't you come worship with me Sunday? And she came to Brentwood Church of Christ in Tennessee, and she quickly became a Christian. She saw it instantly. Said, wait, this matches up with what I see within scriptures. It just took one person to say, why don't you join me? How hard is that? You won't be always successful, but it's hard to measure how much success we could have if we would just invite people. Now, here's the next thing, and this is really important to me, and that is the simplicity of invitations. Most people, when we start talking about evangelism, they start sweating, they get nervous, they get scared, because there's so much they don't know. There's so much they're not able to do. But this doesn't require a mastery of doctrine or having spiritual maturity. It doesn't require you to have been a Christian for a long time. It doesn't require you to be able to answer every question that they have. Of the examples that we gave, the inviters didn't teach. Many of them couldn't have taught. They didn't know the message. With Peter and Nathaniel being invited, it was very simple. We found the Messiah. That was the message. We found the one that was we read about in the scriptures. That was it. What I find interesting with Nathaniel was that he asks a tough question. He says, they said, we have found the one that Moses was talking about. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Did you see their answer to it? Well, let's look at the doctrinal truth of this. We're going to go ahead and open up the scriptures to this particular passage, and it's going to tell us the answer. No. Their answer to that was, come and see. Find out for yourself. That's all they needed to know. There he is. Go see him. With Cornelius, he had no idea what the message was yet. He only knew an angel had told him, you need to know it. And he said to all of his friends, come on, we've got to hear this. And they said, what do we have to hear? I don't know. But it's important. With the people in Acts chapter 13, they'd heard one lesson. One lesson, and now they're telling everybody, you've got to hear this. But I've got to tell you, I have a suspicion some of them hadn't heard the lesson. Some of them had been told, hey, there was this great lesson told at the synagogue this last week. You've got to come and hear it. And then they went to their neighbor and said, hey, I'm going to be over here this next Saturday. You want to come with me? They haven't even heard a sermon. It doesn't take talent. It doesn't take knowledge. It just takes a little bit of effort to invite people. So we've said that it's successful. We've said that it's simple. But it says something about us when we invite people. What it says is that we have a passion for what we're inviting people to. This matters to us. So in John chapter 1 and verse 41, this is where Andrew tells Peter, we have found the Messiah. Do you hear excitement in that? Or do you envision that being something like, this fish is really good. What seasoning did you put? Salt. I wouldn't have thought to put salt on fish. Oh, hey, I found the Messiah earlier today. No, this is obviously something they're passionate about. We found him. Come. Now, notice, the passion is two ways. One, they recognize this is something important to me, but they're telling somebody else because they believe it's going to matter to them. When they say, we found the Messiah, that implies that Peter had been looking for who? The Messiah. It says, we found him, now come see him. It's the exact same thing with Nathaniel. They come to him and they say, we found the Messiah. We found the one Moses was talking about. Now, Nathaniel doesn't just accept it right away. That's fine. We're not asking people to. We're just asking them to investigate. Come listen. Come look. Come study. But they're revealing that they have a passion about this. When we don't invite people, you know what it might suggest? We don't have a passion for what we have. How do you make something go viral? Some people are just really into that. They really want to make some video go viral, and then they try really hard, and that just looks sad. You know what? Viral just happens, and it's very simple. You present something that somebody else feels is relevant to them, something that just strikes them as funny, as important, and they can't help it, they share it. And they share it with somebody else who can't help it, and they share it. And you just put it out on the internet, and all of a sudden, in 2 weeks, it has millions upon millions of views. Why? Not because you put in a whole bunch of effort telling everybody, you gotta share this, but because it was something that mattered to the people that saw it, and they shared it. So here it is. It's not hard. If this really matters to you, if you have found something, share it. Share it on social media, share it at work, share it in the family, share it with the people you know. Tell them what you found. And there's a difference between that and saying, you want to come to church with me. So where was I last week? Last week I was in Alabama, and Bonnie had a high school reunion. If she'd come to me and said, Jared, I have a high school reunion, would you like to come with me? My answer would be, no. Are you kidding? I have no desire to go. But if she had told me something about, there's this guy there that's an NFL star, there wasn't, but if she had said that, you know, I might have been more interested. Come to church is not the most exciting concept. And if that's the most exciting passion that you have, is that you found a church, something's wrong. We found truth. We found God. We found life. We found a better way to live. Invite people to those things. Invite people to the things that really matter and should matter to them, and you think will matter to them. And what it tells us when we invite people, it tells them that they are welcome. I think some people expect to have a bouncer at churches. You know, you walk in and there's somebody who's checking to see if you're dressed well enough. Some people have that expectation. If we invite them, that lets them know you're welcome. And it lets them know something else that may not matter to everybody else, but it does matter to some people like me. You're going to have someone to sit with. You're going to know someone there. That matters to some people. I'm impressed by visitors who come and they just have no idea who's there. That you impress me. But we can help people out when we can say, why don't you come? I'm going to be there. You can come sit with me. So there you go. Simple, simple message. Now there is something I want to say here in the conclusion. First off, there's this pendulum that swings. When I was younger, it was all about invitation. That was the evangelism. If we can get people into church, we're evangelizing them. I don't think that that's true, but now I think the pendulum has swung the other way, and we don't even talk about inviting people to the assemblies anymore. And that's not great either. The balance is in the middle. We got to go out and we got to teach. We're trying to get people to talk about the Bible with us, but you don't have to be the one who teaches. You don't have to be the one who has all the answers. You can bring them and say, I invite you to come meet with somebody who's studied the Bible. Invite them to me, to Rod, to any one of a number of our men who can teach. And then we need to make this place as inviting as possible to those we've invited. And think about the seating for a second. If we keep putting all of our visitors in the back, are they really going to feel like they're a part of us? Like we care about them? Now, it's good that we give them a place to sit. We need to give them a place to sit. If we make the visitors stand, we've done a very poor job. But think about seating. And think about what it says if you tell them, why don't you come sit with me? And what it says if you say, I have a seat, and you pick up your stuff and say, here. Now, we're getting crowded. And that's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And think about what we can say to how we tell our visitors they're honored guests. We can show it more than just say it if we think about our seating arrangements. And then think about your comments. Brothers and sisters, consider that within our assemblies, we don't always have people that know the things you know. They're not all believers. And so our song leaders need to think about the things that they say about the songs, and the people at the Lord's Supper need to think about the things they say, the people in class, and the preacher. One of the mistakes I used to make constantly was I would talk about how we all know this from the Scriptures, and that's not true. And that distances people and makes them not feel welcome. If instead we show that we understand that people need to learn and they need to understand and grow, we bring them along with us rather than making distance. Hopefully that makes sense, because that's the end. That's the end of the sermon. So, as I said, I don't think I rattled your brain too much. Here it is. It's very simple. We've been given something great, something amazing. Will we tell others about it? Will we invite them to come investigate, come and see? I think you get the concept. The question is, will we do it? Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, I want you to consider what we're inviting you to. There's a reason why we're supposed to be passionate about this. There's a reason why we talk about it. And it's not just the fact that God has told us, go out and make disciples. It's the fact that we say, I believe that people want to do what's right. I really do believe that most people want to do what's right. They just don't know what's right. God has told us what's right, and we invite you to come read God's Word and learn truth. I believe everybody wants to live, even the ones who don't. The people who don't want to live, whose life is miserable, they still want to live. They just want their life to be improved. What we offer is life that is called life indeed. It is eternal life that cannot be taken away from you. We offer you an eternity in heaven with God, where there is no death and there is no sorrow. And I don't know anybody who would not want that. Some don't believe it's true, but anybody who believed it would want it and would do whatever it takes to get it. And we offer it to you. And it is all possible because Jesus came on this earth and lived a perfect life. God had sent him. He was the Son of God. And he died on the cross for me and for you. And if you're willing to follow him, all the blessings he offers are yours, which includes forgiveness of sins, adoption into the divine royal family of God, and an eternal home in heaven. Will you follow him? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that he died and was resurrected, we encourage you to take action to become a Christian this morning. That is, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to a God who wants you back. Say one more thing about that, and then this lesson truly will be yours, and I'm telling the truth this time. If you don't know any of this stuff, but you want to know more, just ask. We will happily study with you. Now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Great.